This morning, about 6:30, I was reminded of this lady who was praying. And she prayed, "Dear Lord, so far it's been a good day. But now it's 6:30. I have to get up and I'm going to need a lot of help." So it's kind of the way I felt. And my topic today is, Lord, teach us to pray. From Luke chapter 11. So if you turn to Luke chapter 11, it's basically verse 1. I have some verses that I'm going to refer to, and I print them out. So sometimes I'll save a little time in looking them up. When I was 14, pardon me, when I was 14 years old, it was shortly after I came to this country, and we were a family of nine who immigrated in 1953, January. And we knew no English. It was June, and a family invited me to come go with them to a Bible class, to a Bible camp. I picked strawberries to pay my way and went to Bible camp for 2 years in a row. And what's amazing about that is I was together with other young people, and though my language was still very limited, I was exposed to a lot of things, some good teaching. It was a very strict camp, very good. But what I learned at that camp, and it's been subsequently true of camps I've worked with and conferences I've gone to, it's not so much the actual things that we are taught. Like when Keith teaches here, he'll tell us a lot of things that are good insights, refresh a lot of scripture and so on. That's all good. But what stuck in my mind, and I hope that will happen here, is there was a feeling, an atmosphere, a tenor at that camp. At least it affected me. And the effect that being there with a group of Christian young people and counselors and teachers, the effect left a lasting impression. And even though I don't remember most of what was said, it stimulated in me a desire to walk with the Lord Jesus. And that has stayed with me. And when we come to a conference like this or a camp, you know, we get that high. It's great. It's a foretaste of heaven. But really, and that we'll get our letdown or variations in how we feel. But that sense that we do really love the Lord and want to walk with Him, get into Scripture and obey Him, that can be stimulated and last. And that to me is the real benefit of camp. I'll start with a verse from Jude chapter 20. Kind of my theme. And it is, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life." My kids would play church in our living room for a while. We had some foster kids, and seven of them, and they'd play church. And one of the big things in playing meeting, of course we called it, explain meeting was they get a glass of water and set it up there. And the person who would stand up would get to drink water and the rest wouldn't. So that was a big part of preaching. Now, I'll turn to Luke chapter 11. And read from verse 1. And it came about that while he, the Lord Jesus, was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say," and we'll get to that later on. I want to make something clear, that when I or any of us speak on a passage of Scripture, you have to remember that the message is greater than the messenger. Fortunately, you don't know me well, so you don't know my foibles. I don't know you well, so if I say something, I'm not talking at you in that sense. But the message is greater than the messenger. So I'm not telling you how I've managed to pray. But I have a desire. I have a desire to pray in a meaningful way. Not by some formula. Yes, I have a list. I have it on my iPhone. And it often is a good start. And it reminds me of certain things I've promised someone to pray for. Or, you know, on my children and so on are included. But what I'm talking about is meaningful prayer. And I'd like to ask the question, is anybody here willing to share a time or an event when you really seriously prayed about something and the Lord answered? Think about that. I'd like to have you share some things. And when I pray sometimes, I don't just pray that I might know God's will or even do God's will. I'll be right with you. I pray, "Lord, make me willing to do your will." I don't only need to know, or don't make me want to do your will. That's where I am at a lot of times. And yes, Mary.
I was going to share a time when we prayed and God answered.
Please do.
We wanted to come to Family Bible Camp. We prayed if it was God's will we could come.
This year?
This year.
This year. Want to come to camp.
Good. We found out on Thursday that we could come to camp.
How nice.
God answered our prayer, and we had given up totally on coming. And here we are.
I'm glad you're here. Now, I know this is Ian, and you are?
Evelyn.
Emily, okay. That's nice to hear. Anyone else like to? Yes.
Our clothes dryer went to put on us last week. And it was one that was given to us by an elderly couple as a gift when they were released their clothes dryer. I went online and learned how to watch YouTube videos to replace the dry belt. The belt was going around the dryer. And of course, looking at someone doing it as a professional is different than doing it yourself. And what looked like a 5-10 minute job turned out to be longer than that. Well, long story short, I take the precaution of taking my phone, taking pictures of wire connections and everything else so I would be able to replace that the right way to take it back. After the project was done and some other hiccups that I finally got worked through, I put everything back, screwed everything back together, started the motor, it worked fine. I couldn't find my phone anymore. house. I retraced my steps. I asked my wife to help me. It was a phone that I don't have a SIM card. I just use it for like a little tablet. So he couldn't call it to see where it was.
Mm-hmm.
Long story short, I was desperate. I needed to find that phone. So I prayed about it. And, of course, I like to say I prayed initially, but I didn't do it at first. I waited until I was woke up, and then I said, you know what? This is crazy. Pray to God. He'll help me find it. Shortly after, the Holy Spirit told me, take that dryer apart and look at the bottom inside the machine. I said, that's crazy. Why would I do that? He said, pain and take it all apart. I went ahead and did it. Sure enough, I flashed a light down there. Down the bottom of the tumbler of the dryer machine was my phone. Apparently, I had set on top of the tumbler as I rotated the belt. It fell down and fell in there.
Well, and there's a secondary benefit. You're not really good at fixing a locked machine, right? You've got more experience than you had bargained for. I remember when my youngest son was about 6, maybe 7 years old, probably 6. I walked by his bedside at night, and he slept on the top bunk, and I noticed he was kind of whimpering, crying. And I said, TJ, what's the problem? What's the matter? And he said, Sunday, it's Mother's Day. And he had bought a little music thing for $5 for my wife on special at Shopko's. And he said, I got this gift for Mom. He says, but I don't have enough money for Grandma. He wanted to get her one, too. So I thought, hey, what a great opportunity. And I said, TJ, let's get down on our knees and pray. And we prayed that he would have enough money by Sunday, which was about 2 or 3 days away, so he could buy one for Grandma, too. Now, it would have been easy for me to somehow slip him that money, but it really would have defeated the purpose. And so we prayed, and the next day he came up to me and he said, has God ever given me a lot of money? That meant he got enough for the second gift. And he had a little bit here and a little bit more in his piggy bank, and he asked my wife if there's anything he could do to earn money. We used to tell our children, don't ask for money, ask for a job. And, you know, he had the money. And what an experience in faith. It was genuine. He saw, and I, God answered that simple prayer. And I want to encourage you. Probably the vast majority of us either have children or grandchildren. Do we pray with them? Do we talk over their concerns and then pray about it? And then if God answers, make sure that we are grateful and return thanks audibly and consciously with our children. I pray a lot. I pray for misplaced keys. I pray if something doesn't start. I pray for something that's broken. I pray when I need to pay for something. And you know, God's a father. That's fine. He likes that. Praying at all times for me is a lot of praying for lost stuff. But we don't want to stop there. And in chapter 12, we have that wonderful story about Martha and Mary. And I'll read it. You know it well. Luke 12, same place, same page probably. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's words, seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with her preparations, and she came to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about many things, but only a few are necessary. Really, only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." And when I think of Mary, we know in Scripture we see her three times at the Lord's feet. One time here, where she's listening to his instruction or what he was saying. That reminds us, and this is going to relate to prayer, to pray in a meaningful way that's pleasing to God, we need to pay attention to Scripture. If you don't know the Scripture, you really don't know very well what to pray for. Now, God hears any sincere prayer. But if you don't know the Scripture, you can't pray well. Because Scripture has the answers to the areas where we have needs. It tells us how to behave in marriage, how to raise children, how to do business. I mean, you name it, it's there. And in that context, and if we know that, we can pray and come to God with much greater confidence than ideas of what we think we need or ought to do. Now, Mary's at the feet of Jesus listening. We know, and this is what prayer really means. It means we're a dependent, needy soul, and we need help. The word pray means to ask, to beg, to petition. We get confused. We call thanksgiving prayer. We call worship prayer. Well, it all works together. But real prayer means to ask, to petition. And we see Mary the second time at the grave of Lazarus. And basically, she's at his feet again. And she says, "You could have helped." And because it was beyond her comprehension, she was actually praying for help. And here again, if we have a real need, we can come to God. And don't let circumstances be the guide. When Elijah prayed, all the circumstances were against him. Everything. It hadn't rained for 3 years. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. There are hundreds of people against him. But he persisted. 1 John tells us about persevering in prayer. Sometimes we have to keep going. And sometimes there's a time to stop. The Apostle Paul stopped after 3 times of serious prayer. We read of a widow, she wouldn't stop until the judge finally gave her what she wanted. Or the man who needed bread, and he didn't care if he woke up all 8 or 12 kids, because you know they were probably sleeping in one room, and you get up to give someone bread, you're going to have 2 hours of fun trying to put the youngest one back to sleep. But this man, he had something that was important to him. He had a friend who came, and he had nothing to set before him. We can apply that spiritually. People come to our house that the Lord brings to us. Do we have something to set before them? Can we have a worthwhile conversation? It may take a real conscious effort. So Mary is there in her deepest need. And then we see Mary really almost ideal picture of worship. She anoints his feet in she anoints him in chapter 12. And the aroma filled the whole house, you know. And it is really Mary at the feet of the Lord Jesus again, realizing her position in relation to who Christ was. And she anoints him. And God saw fit to make that known throughout history, virtually throughout the entire world. That's how important it was to God. If we're in the scripture, if we realize our dependence on God, I think we can come with full baskets when we come together for the purpose of remembering of the Lord, and we can worship, because ultimately that's what we are. That's the highest function that the human being can attain to. But it requires scripture and a lot of other things, fellowship, you know, removing hindrances and so on. But we need to know how to pray if we really want to worship in a meaningful way. And there is nothing more satisfying to a converted soul, more so as time goes on, than to really be in tune with our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ in worship and get away from ourselves and actually bring something to God. The sacrifice of praise, giving thanks to his name. And so Mary's in these places. And worship is one of the sort of prayer is sort of one of the preconditions. Well, let me give you one example and I have to be careful here. We tend to give the unusual, the exceptional. But we can sometimes jilt things and make someone else feel, well, that hasn't happened to me. But I was at a mission in the backside of the Bahamas. And we were developing a program for the schools there. The Bahamas, in their constitution, says that they have to teach Christianity in school. So we were totally free. The Minister of Education was a fine Christian lady. The ministress, I don't know how you say it, this day and age, and of science and technology in their school system was a fine believer, worked very close with us. And so we had this fantastic project. We got into much more than we had thought. Kind of like when you start a camp, you know. If you knew what you would get into eventually, I would never have started when we started Living Waters. So anyway, we built this planetarium, a state-of-the-art, really, planetarium in the Caribbean. And because I had a little interest in astronomy, I was going to get it started and run it. And we got a lot of help, unbelievable, from others. But then we had sort of promised to open it in the fall for the school year in 1998. And I can say now, every student of New Providence, the island where two-thirds of the Bahamians live, now has to go through that planetarium and the media center for their section of that part of science. And the person that took over from me and my friend became converted. I'm going off on a rabbit tail, but it's a good rabbit tail. He was divorced, left New Jersey, went to Florida, car broke down. A Christian stopped to help him, took him to his home overnight, took him to church the next day. One thing another, he became a believer. He had no such interest particular before. He is there full time. He actually became successful in business, quite successful. And he preaches the gospel to those children like I never could. That's not my strength. And I'm afraid I wasn't really, in that sense, I was committed more to the technology at that time. And God put him there. But we were anxious to open in October, about the 1st of October, 1998. And we realized we were way short of money with equipment we needed early in the year. By the way, our keynote speaker for opening the planetarium was Charlie Duke, one of the guys that actually spent 3 days on the moon wearing a big diaper while he was there. And he was our keynote speaker. He spent 4 days with us, he and his wife. He was converted after he'd been to the moon through some Christian friends. Anyway, we were way short of money. And some tourists, some German tourists came by. They drove up in a big limousine. They were staying at one of the fanciest resorts there. And they stopped because young people from different places, Katie Scott at that time, she spent a semester or a year there, would come and help there because we had a program for all the young children too. They stopped. They knew some children from their assembly in Germany that had worked there for the younger program. They had been going for several years. And so they looked around, you know, left, and then came back. And one of the men, I met him since, Michael Premaker, came back and said to Randy Grebe, who had started this, he had gone to the Bahamas to evangelize on a mission trip, and he ended up staying. He said to him, how much would it take to finish this? And Randy said, about $100,000. And he said, give me your information. I can get that to you. It was less than a week later, in our Florida account, he had deposited $125,000. We totally underestimate the Lord. Now, I don't want you to get the idea that you could ask for things. James makes it very clear. We don't pray for things to consume for our lusts. But there was a real impetus that we wanted this to get out the gospel and to serve God's purposes in the Bahamas. And then the clincher was, I left my work for a while. I'd been there on and off. And I came there, and we're going to get this thing running. It was August 1998. And a friend of me who ran a planetarium, Christian guy, came with me for a couple of weeks. He knew what he was doing. And I realized I did not. It was way above and beyond me. And then we had an astronomer from Canada come and help us. He was there before it, and on it went. But now, push came to shove, and they were gone. I was left alone, and I couldn't run this fancy equipment. And I'm there in the evening working in the semi-dark or darker like you do in a place like planetarium is a place, you know, where you can project the stars and recreate a lot of fun things like the Star of Bethlehem and so on. And so I'm there, and I got totally discouraged. And I literally started crying. Now, I came from a strict German family, and you cry two times in your life. Once when you're born, and once when your mother dies. The rest of the time, you suck it up. Pretty much. I was crying. And Randy came in, and he was leaving about 5:30. And how's it going, you know? I said, Randy, I can't do this. And the pressure. I mean, we were committed. There really wasn't a good way to back out. I would have paid money to be able to back out of there. And well, when he realized, and he said, oh, you can do it. He was always optimistic. You can do it. You can do it. I said, Randy, I can't do it. We got on our knees and we prayed. And you know, every once in a while, you pray in a way that you actually feel you're talking to someone. I'm sure you've had the experience when you pray. If you're able to set the mood, or what should I say? Take the time, get yourself relaxed, and get in tune with the Spirit of God, praying in the most Holy Spirit, and you actually get the sense that someone is there. And boy, that does something for your sense of reverence, of respect. You feel like you're being listened to. And if your heart doesn't condemn you, 1 John 5 says, if our heart doesn't, 1 John 3, doesn't condemn us, we have confidence. I can't say I had confidence. I wasn't there yet. But we prayed. And now get this. The next day, Randy gets a call from a 27-year-old engineer. And he came to me and he said, you got to call this man. You got to call this guy. He wonders if we could use his help. I got on the phone. Now, try to get someone who's fit for the job, especially a job that I couldn't do, and get him out of thin air, or perhaps from the Lord, I guess. Randy says, you got to call him back. Well, he had been at a Bible conference in Pennsylvania and heard what we were doing. And he thought this was interesting. He was a bachelor, committed Christian. And I talked to him, and I talked so fast, I could have discouraged him. And I said, you know this, you know this, you know that. You know how to program in DOS? We still have machines that have to be programmed in DOS. That's the old disk operating system, you know. I couldn't. And, I do that. He was an aircraft engineer, and on and on. Well, he quit his job within 2 weeks. He actually visited the place that made some of our equipment and got some things free yet. He came there a week before I was back to finally stay for a while. And for 3 years we worked hand in hand. And he was a fantastic teacher while he ran the planetarium. And I did the science introduction and so on. And we had a chance to share the gospel. Now, when something like this happens, you actually get the feeling that God is real. You know? You really get the feeling, and it's easy to get away from that. There was another incident, but that's not what I'm here to share. And please don't get the idea that I've had great experiences because of my spiritual status. It's when I'm humbled that I've had my best experience. I walked out of a meeting once, the conference in Pennsylvania, with my good friend Lytton Musselman, and he would say, let's get there early before the back seats are taken. And we walked out of the meeting, and I had spoken on one of the Psalms and humbling ourselves before the Lord and so on, all that good stuff, you know. And we're walking out. Me, rather facetiously, I said to Lytton, I said, you know, I'm rather proud of being humble. And he said, well, you have a lot of reason to be humble. Touche. Well, I want to go on to the scripture here. And look at some of these verses. Now, it came about, by the way, one of the nice things is, see, I don't have to finish this section today. I have another chance tomorrow. And that doesn't happen very often. And it came about while he, the Lord Jesus, was praying. 7 times in the Gospel of Luke, we hear of the Lord Jesus praying. At his baptism, when he chose his disciples, he stayed up and prayed all night. When he fed the 5,000 at the grave of Lazarus. There's 7 times. I've looked them up. You can do the same for yourself. You're big people. And he gave thanks a lot. And if he gave thanks when he instituted the Lord's Supper for that bitter cup. Can you imagine that? He gave thanks for the bread and that bitter cup. Because the most awful event in the history of the universe, he knew that was the day the Lord had made. And there was an aspect in which he could rejoice and be glad in it. He knew what good would come out of it. And we are the blessed beneficiaries of that. He gave thanks. But here, while he's praying, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. I think we need to ask God. I don't think you're different than I am. You may well be better. I always think of, when I was growing up, I always thought girls were better. I thought it was much easier to be a girl because I had so many temptations. And I couldn't imagine the girls' temptations or their needs. But we're all made out of the same cloth. And we need to learn how to pray. Thanks God. Thank God we actually have a teacher who intercedes for us when we don't even know what or how to pray. Now listen, they don't ask, teach us how to pray. People have so mistakenly taken this portion of scripture and done exactly what the Lord told them not to do, a meaningless repetition. I was speaking at a funeral, and most of the people there weren't believers. They'd asked me to take it. But they were churchgoers. And so thinking I should do a little churchy thing, you know. So at the end I said, well, let's close with the Lord's Prayer. This was at the graveside, actually. Oh, there must have been at least 40 people there. Adults. And would you believe they did not know the Lord's Prayer? They repeat it week after week after week, and it never sticks. It goes right through and becomes part of a tradition. Exactly what the Lord told them not to do. And even what he gives here is not a formula. It is an outline of priority and importance. That is important. And so it's not how to pray, but teach us to pray. If we mean it, and if we become familiar with the scripture, and our fellowship is good, there isn't bitterness in our heart, we'll be able to pray. And Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, it's a given that you would pray. Prayer is the heart cry of a converted soul. What do we read about the Apostle Paul? Ananias is told, when he's told to go and see Paul, and he says, oh, I heard about this guy. Oh, he's a mean dude. And God says, behold, he's praying. That was... Now, Paul, I'm sure, had said a lot of traditional prayers before that. But now he was converted and he was praying. And that reassured Ananias, no doubt, that it was safe. You know, we're safe as parents, as workers, as employees, if we're praying. If we're praying. And then, of course, Lord Jesus sets the priorities. Again, most of the time when we pray, we're in a hurry and we get there and, you know, we got to pray for the family and the kids in the assembly and, you know, we all have a number of things that are really important to us. Good things, fine. And we start right in. Stop. And this is not for all time. Prayer isn't the same all the time. But I'm talking about having some discipline for a meaningless prayer life that'll make us more effective in the work and the service of the Lord and give us the kind of satisfaction that whether trouble or not, we can get in the Christian life. Some of my best times have been when I had the serious concerns, whether it was health or one of my children or this or that. And so, and other times we just pray quick for where's my car keys. I mean, I pray for every little thing. I'm glad, you know, there is generally about 3 meals in the day. at least it gives us a reminder to pray at least a little bit. It's still, hopefully it's meaningful. It's still a touch, a contact with God to kind of remind us, to keep us on the level. And so he says, when you pray, say, Father. This was basically a new concept and a phenomenal concept. When we look at the ritual of approaching God in the Old Testament and the distance and the fear that wasn't done right and the requirements to all of a sudden approach a holy God. He is no less holy. God is not casual. And to be able to come to him as a father? Yes. What is a father? And in a sense, relating it to our human experience, I wouldn't differentiate here significant between a father and a mother. I do think a mother has that wonderful privilege of responding to the authority of her husband as he responds to the authority of God. Now, that's not so hard if a husband is spiritual, which sadly is not the case. It's really hard when so often the women are more spiritual. But look what that shows the children. Here is their mom, who they're the closest to and with the most. And she is able to exercise consistent authority over them and instruction and show love. At the same time, she's experiencing that in a real here and now way from her husband. And they're both in relationship with God. See, the fatherhood of God is so significant. And look how our country suffers. Because it's so scarce. It's so scarce. And so, he says, Father. Father speaks of authority. It speaks of care. It's obviously a relationship. Responsibility. You know, it's pretty much everything that's good and positive in our life that we need. It speaks of role model. A father should be the teacher in his family. I've been in so many families where the mother will read the devotional. Or even the mother will give thanks at a meal. As a father, we have the privilege and responsibility to exercise our Christian priesthood towards the family. But it's important for women to have this relationship too. I'm convinced that I've been in assemblies and the spiritual temperature of the assembly was good or bad, not only because of the responsibility or irresponsibility to husbands, but because of the level that the ladies were functioning at. If the sisters are in tune with the Lord during a meeting, I think it makes it easier for you and me to also proceed accordingly. So we have the fatherhood of God, and our time is up. Tomorrow we'll continue with Hallowed Be Your Name. I appreciate your coming. I appreciate your attention. If you can think of some answers to prayer, it doesn't have to be $125,000. Which nowadays would probably be about twice as much, but something that made God real to you. You know, we pray in faith, and God responds to that, and it grows our faith. One thing builds upon the other. The Christian life is not a bunch of isolated things. It's a process. It's a lifestyle. It's a worldview. It's a relationship. It's wonderful. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we still have to ask, like the disciples, teach us to pray. And when we pray, not if, but when we pray, help us to appreciate what it all involves, the power, the help, whatever. God, I pray for this camp this week that it might be a blessing to all of us, that we may learn a lot, but more than all, that it might touch our hearts in such a way that as we go on, whether up or down in circumstances, we walk closer with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for Him, we give you all our thanks. Amen.